Welcome to this inspiring message by Paul Van Essen at Greater Life Church. For more information about us, do visit our website www.greaterlife.org.uk.
But if there's no power there, then it's a very different picture to the Bible picture. Are you with me there?
Yes.
We have fallen for this, for want of a better term, in Western Christianity significantly. We've thought so we have churches full of exactly, which is why we're talking about this, churches full of exactly this. Many, many Christians that are pretty sincere in their hearts, but they will often, most of them, will experience or talk about or struggle with a lack of power, a lack of victory, a lack of breakthrough, a lack of healing, a lack of a sense that they're winning in life, that everything is working together, and we can confess Scripture, and that's right, and we should, and read the Bible. But somewhere down the line, the power of the Holy Spirit has got to touch and actually be transferred into your life, or else you are not living the New Testament Christianity that the Bible talks about. And we need to not take that personally. We need to not feel like that's putting people down, because it's not. What we're saying is that God has made provision to a huge degree, and many times we have not received the provision that He's made. So people that walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, whether you look at Jesus, whether you look at Paul and Peter in the New Testament, so just early in the church, this is the kind of thing we need to see. This is where we're going. Early in the church, people have sick people in their homes, people that are dying, people that are ill. They hear Peter, this guy who walked with Jesus and who has the power of the Holy Spirit so much on him, that what we'll do is put the sick people outside the house so that in the sun there, so as Peter walks past, his shadow might fall on some of them so that they might be healed. That's what's recorded. Now, I don't know a lot of... I'm sure there are in the world people that are practicing that, believing that, and seeing those results. But for the most part, we see very little of that in Western Europe, in England, and in most of the Western world. And there's a number of reasons for that. One is that we've intellectualized everything. And the other one of the big ones, is that we are too materialistic, and our lives are preoccupied with all this stuff that doesn't really matter. And we just need to let go of some stuff. I want people to succeed. I really do. I want you know, I have three children, four stepsons, you know, a lot of friends in our church, out of our, and I see people and I bump into people here in Staines and different places. I do funerals for people. I meet family. And I desperately want people to succeed. I'll do anything I can to help them succeed. But real success at the end of your life is not just having your health, having a happy family that all meet together for Christmas, having successfully negotiated a good job and a nice career, and having got a decent pension, and now being able to take your time and live a fairly leisurely life and be a pleasant, nice Christian person. I believe in that. I think that's valuable. But from a Bible Jesus perspective, it is not really successful. Successful is when you fulfill the mandate that God gave you to fulfill. And He said, go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations. Disciple is not what we think. It's not just a pupil, really. A disciple is someone who's disciplined their life to come into line with training and structure, and to be... The idea of a disciple was that if a disciple is well trained, they'll end up being everything that their master or teacher or mentor is. And we live in a Western world, there's another problem where we don't want to be told. You know, I mean, you can't even park in a car park slightly incorrectly without being told. Oh, how dare they park like that? You've probably been tutored in the last week because you went through or you overtook somebody. Of course, that wasn't me, or something, and somebody else thought, oh, that shouldn't have been done that way. We have a world full of people that are going to give you a piece of their mind. I'm going to give you a piece of my mind about, you know, and many of them have given away so many pieces of their mind, there's very little left. You know who I'm talking about. But the truth is that we don't want to be told. We you know, independence is important in the sense that you're a unique individual that God loves, but your success is always going to have to do with being trained, being taught, finding people that know more than you about the key areas of life and learning from them with an attitude of willingness to learn is going to be one of the master keys of your life. So that attitude's important. So Jesus said, back to my point here, before I rudely interrupted myself, Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations. Mm-hmm. So so success could be measured by our disciple-making capacity. That's why I'm thrilled at what Lucille's doing. I don't know exactly where that'll go, but I'm thrilled because when she goes to the Seychelles, she's not going just for a holiday, she's going as a sent person, bringing God, and in all of her thinking, and in all of what she's doing, she's thinking, how can I impact the people I touch, so making disciples. And really, all Jesus did was teach, heal the sick, cast out devils. They were the three main things he did. And then he trained those who were trainable, and he ended up with 12. Didn't need a lot, but he knew the one secret that they would need. You're going to need the power of the Holy Spirit. And I can show you a couple of verses that show you just exactly that. You might have seen these before. Here's Luke. Luke is the only non-Jewish author in the New Testament. He was a Greek man and a doctor. And he says, this is the very last few verses of his gospel, Luke 24:49. And he says, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. What's that? The Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit. Stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. The power is coming, or from heaven, some versions say. It's coming from heaven, and it's clothing that's on you. Power clothing that's coming on you. Wait for that power clothing. Many Christians have never experienced power clothing at all. It's the baptism in the Holy Spirit that he's talking about. I can show you that. And then many Christians have maybe received this baptism in the Holy Spirit. And the word baptism just means immerse. It's really not a good word. You're better to say immersed. Water immersed, spirit immersed, because that's what the original word meant. They just made up baptism. They made up the word because their church practice was different from what the Bible said. So when they translated the King James Version, they said, well, it says immerse, but since we don't immerse, since we sprinkle, what will we do? Because if we translate it as immerse, they're all going to say, you're not doing what the Bible said. 1611, King James Version. So they said, I know what we'll do. We'll create a new word called baptism. Never been in English before. It's a Greek word, baptizo, same thing. They just anglicized it. So nobody knew what it meant. So whether we're immersing or sprinkling, nobody gets in trouble. That's how that happened. So just religious politics, nothing new. Immersed is a better word. Stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. You've got to have that power clothing. Some people have had that experience, but today they don't walk in that experience anymore. They're the two situations. Now, if we can get the church, our church, any church, and if Carrie and I travel, so we're working with another guy I love over there in Pakistan. You know, I've met him in person once, and we've been over there for like a week, and I said Carrie might want to come because she's a very good photographer, and it would be great for that. She could do that as well, I thought, as well as preaching and helping the women and eating nice curry and things like that, you know. But really, it was risky, and we had to take care as to how long I would be there and all that kind of stuff, because you can get in trouble there. And in trouble means you can end up in jail or lose your life kind of trouble. And And so I've only met him once. We've supported him for 5 or 6 years, 7 years, something like that. I forget, maybe it's 10 years now. I don't know. And he got his motorbike this week, by the way. Oh. That we did. That's awesome. And he'll send some photos of that. And also, he water baptized 8 prior non-Christian families 2 weeks ago. I mentioned that. And one of the families came from Islamabad, and he's in Faisalabad, which is about 400 kilometers difference. He's discipling some people on the telephone every day. He spends an hour on the phone just teaching them, and we're just teaching him what we know and helping them. But you see, all that's going into all the world and preaching the gospel and making disciples. And that's what the Holy Spirit will anoint us to do. And if we're not doing as much of that as we might, and I want to suggest that's the condition of the vast majority of the Western Church, then what we need is more of this person called the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
And so this is one promise. You've got to wait. Everyone say, stay in the city. Just wait until, don't go, like Carl Malden used to say years ago in the American Express advertisements, don't leave home without it. I don't know if you had them here, but we certainly had them in Australia. Carl Malden was Hawaii 5-0, I think. Remember that guy? I'm completely off my train here now, but I'll come back, don't worry. So here, now in Acts 1:8, same person, Luke writing, he writes again, different book, but they're kind of connected. And these are the last recorded words of Jesus. But you will receive
power.
You will receive
power.
One more time, you will receive
power
when the Holy Spirit comes on you. See those two things together? And notice that it's not in you, it's on you. And you'll find that's consistent all the way through the Bible. When you're born again, the Holy Spirit comes inside of you, makes you a new person, recreates your inward person. That's the same Holy Spirit. But what Jesus is talking about is not that. Because these people are already born again. Because in John 20:21, which was 6 months or 3 months earlier, Jesus says to his disciples, receive the Holy Spirit and breathes on them. John 20:21. They received the Holy Spirit, and or else Jesus was just joking or lying, or he said receive the Holy Spirit and they received it. There is a difference between being born again by the Holy Spirit and being clothed by the Holy Spirit. And the power comes with the clothing. That's why you will see in many places sincere Christians that are born again, but they don't have very much power. And God would like for them to have power. And if they follow the instruction of the Bible, which I'm trying to help you with here today, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And then you'll be my witnesses. So the word witness, going witnessing, telling everybody about Jesus, which is enormously important, which is so precious to the heart of God. So when Jesus, according to Mark, makes his last remarks, you might remember this. He says, go into all the world and preach or proclaim the gospel, the good news. That was his heartbeat. That's how you save people. That's how you see people change. You tell them good news. Will everyone receive the good news? No. But the more people you tell, the more people will receive. And that's why the Holy Spirit was sent. So that's another good asset test for each of us is, how bold am I in actually going and sharing the good news? And if I'm not as bold as I think I should be, and probably all of us will put our hand up for that, including me, if I think I could be bolder, is there anyone who thinks they've got as much of the Holy Spirit as they need? Then you should not be here, because this is a place where we're receiving more and more of the Holy Spirit. But I'm just trying to stir you up. Am I getting through to you? Am I helping you a little this morning? And so you'll receive power and you'll be witnesses. So you see, it's not you go witnessing. We've done that because that comes out of an intellectualized kind of Christianity. We believe Jesus. We're born again. I'm not mocking people. I'm trying to help us understand what will make the church what the church is supposed to be. We can't hold our little offences to our hearts whilst The vast majority of Western humanity misses God, dies, is sick, has no answers for their problems, and we're not going to do anything about it because we're too proud, frankly, to admit that maybe there's some power of the Holy Spirit that we don't have. Well, we wouldn't want to admit that, you know. Well, you know, come on now. I want as much of God as I can get, and I need more, and I don't have enough. It's got nothing to do with whether I'm a preacher or not a preacher. I've been a Christian for 40 years or 10 years or 6 months. It makes no difference.
Right.
It comes all down to this. This is what Jesus said. You're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be witnesses. It'll automatically happen. That's really what it's saying. When that power gets on you, you won't be able to shut up. And if you find yourself shutting up more than you want to, you just need more power. You don't need another education lesson in the four, you know, truths of the gospel, even though those things have their place, they have value. But the greatest thing you need, it would appear, since Jesus says, don't leave, and then you'll be witnesses in Judea, Samaria, and all to the ends of the earth. And now you have another aspect of this Holy Spirit. Here's Jesus, and I mentioned these three words. How God anointed, everyone say anointed.
Anointed.
Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit, everyone say Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit.
And power. And he went about doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. Who was this God that was with him? Holy Spirit. Father was with him in principle, absolutely, but Father's in heaven. Holy Spirit's with him. God anointed. The word anoint means to have oil put on you. That's where it comes from. Like you would anoint, you know, in Caroline's case, she'll anoint the salad. You put some oil on. You consecrate a king. You, in the Old Testament, all the time, they pour oil on them. Did the oil do anything? No. The oil was symbolic of oil in the other realm, the spiritual realm, that did enable Elijah to be a prophet or David to be a king. He was anointed to be king before he was king. He couldn't have been king without the anointing. Samuel the prophet poured oil on him, symbolic of the oil in the spiritual realm that came on him at the same time. But the oil in itself doesn't do anything. It's to help the faith of the people to receive, which is why James tells us, if you have sick people, one of the ways you can minister to them is to anoint them with oil. And we do that. We haven't done that recently, but we do that, and we can do that. And it's not about the oil doesn't make any difference, you know. I think I had a bottle of olive oil once when I was younger. That didn't smell too good. You get those nice, you know, frankincense and myrrh and all those nice. But it doesn't really matter. And to be honest with you, and you've seen it probably on television or different things when we in the outer country where we have royalty and we put kings in place and queens in place and they'll anoint them. I don't know whether they use oil or not, but certainly they'll use the laying on of hands, which is symbolic of exactly the same thing. But unless the person who's laying the hands on has got the anointing of the Spirit and that person is called by God, nothing is transferred. But there's supposed to be a transfer. And in David's case, you've got this transfer, you've got the power of the Holy Spirit that comes on this man, young man David, and then years later, he becomes the king. How's he going to be a king? How does he know how to do that? Not because of his brain, his IQ, his training, it's because of the anointing. Everyone say it's because of the anointing. It's because of the power of the Holy Spirit. You need to see that as well in Jesus, and I mentioned this last week. Jesus did not do these miracles because he was the Son of God. When it comes to doing miracles, when it comes to preaching, when it comes to preaching under the power of the Holy Spirit so that people are stunned and they listen and thousands are following him without even knowing whether there's a McDonald's there for lunch or not. Thousands are following him to listen to him and to be healed, those two things together all the time. Three things mostly Jesus did, I mentioned. Spoke, preached or taught, healed sick people, and cast out devils. And they're most of the things that he did. And they would follow him everywhere, thousands of them. So he fed them. And 2 loaves and 5 fish, or was it 2 fish and 5 loaves? You can study that out yourself. It's all right. It doesn't really matter. It fed 5,000, and that's only men, so with wives, with children, conservatively, in a family of two people, conservatively 20,000 people. That's quite a few people. Fed in one, and they're all there listening to Jesus. How did he do that? So you need to know this without any shadow of a doubt. It had nothing to do with him being the Son of God. It had everything to do with him being anointed by the Holy Spirit. That's why he said this, go and wait. That's why he said, John 14:12, the same things I do, you're going to do. And even greater things. Well, how could you do greater things than Jesus if he did them because he was the Son of God? Plainly, he didn't. He did them the same way you and I do them, by the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon his life. And that was so important to him that when he's about to leave, he says, guys, listen to me. Don't go until he comes. And he's going to clothe you with power. I want you to read this little passage together with me, because now we're about 4 or 5 years, Acts chapter 4. Acts is roughly a year a chapter, they say, the experts say. I wasn't there, I don't know, but you know. But roundabout. And so in Acts chapter 4, so we're a few years down the line, and we have this New Testament church. This is what I'm after. If we have it here in the book, then we've got to have it today. And before I close today, and I'm going to wrap up in about 5 minutes, I want to tell you the story of one person who just epitomized that. And his hunger got a hold of God in an awesome way. Look at this passage. Here, I love this. It's one of my favorites. And that's the whole lot. Did we fit it all on one page? Well done. Can you read it all okay, everybody?
Yeah.
Cool. So look, so what's happened is we've got the apostles and then those that are hanging around him. Those that sent ones, those that received that power. And that happened in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, and through Acts chapter 2. And by the way, there was only 120 of them. There's only 120 people. There was the disciples. There was definitely Mary, the mother of Jesus. And there was a bunch of others. And the grand total of people that were in the upper room when the Holy Spirit filled was 120. You don't need 10,000 people. What you need is people that are filled with the Holy Spirit. Let me read, actually, before I do that, I'm going to read that to you. Let me read you something that I really like by an author. I think I've got it. Did I put it over here? Maybe I did. Oh, no, I put it over here. That's right. And I wrote music on the back of it. That's the sort of thing I do. And so this guy is a pastor. He was born in Scotland. And he's pastored a vineyard church in Ireland. Northern Ireland for a long time. He's recently gone to America. His name's Alan Scott. And he's led a church through to a tremendous growth change. And I just like some of the thoughts here. I'm just going to read you a little passage as he talk about discipleship, because this plays into this. And I want you to see that this is what we're talking about, which is revolutionary. We've got to have a revolution. We've got to see a dramatic change in the lives of God's people if we're ever going to reach this nation and this town and this world. And we're going to do it. It's happening everywhere. It's happening in China. We see it all the time. I've shown you clips. It's going to happen here. God is not restricted. You can't just say, oh, God doesn't like English people. That's not what he told me. He told me he liked English people. That's why I came. I've been here for 20 years and we haven't yet seen all that we're looking for, but it's coming. Are you with me? Everyone say, let's have a revolution. And here's a piece of that that's really helpful to understand this. Listen to this. It's tempting to make discipleship manageable rather than missional. Sadly, for generations we have transferred a model of spiritual formation that allows for personal piety, I'm a holy person, I'm walking with God, without significant impact on the city. Jesus, on the other hand, created the dynamic movement, moving from city to city, witnessing the inbreaking of the kingdom that awakened longing in the city. Consequently, the models that the disciples learned was dynamic. They were going from place to place, bringing life, healing the sick, driving out demons, caring for the poor, altering the life of the community, and then leaving behind a group that were infected and impacted by the kingdom. Likewise, Paul the Apostle didn't decide people just by staying with them. Now, you have the pastoral model, and because we're a church, I function in that role, but that's not really my primary calling. I'm far more apostolic by wiring, and if you read all the stories of the people in the New Testament, apostles are far more common than pastors. We have got ourselves into an unhealthy situation where we pretty much accept two and maybe three ministries of the five that Ephesians 4:11 talks about. We're happy with pastors. Everybody's a pastor. They're not a pastor at all, but we just call them pastor. Because we've just got into this habit. It's not very helpful. You know, we're happy with teachers generally, and we may be happy with evangelists if they're not too extreme. But I've got a friend who was here recently with some of us, a prophet, and all of a sudden when you say that, people go funny. But whoa, he thinks he's a prophet, doesn't he? Well, you know, would it make you happier if we called him pastor? Because that's what we've done, you see. We want to keep everybody happy. Mm-hmm. So we call him pastor, it's inoffensive. But in doing that, we've lost recognizing God's calling on people. And so what you've got here in this situation, so he's saying in Jesus' example, Jesus' discipling of people was far more apostolic than pastoral. Both are important, by the way. You've got to have apostolic and you've got to have pastoral and you've got to have prophetic. God put all of them in the church and they're all important and they all have different roles. But if you're over inundated with the ideology of pastoral, you are not going to get well discipled. So he didn't disciple people by staying with them. This is Paul. But he did it by taking people with him. So next time Lucille goes to the Seychelles, I'm going to say, who wants to go with her? Not to have a holiday. Yeah, put your hands down, all you who just want a nice holiday. I get it, you know, because I'm as human as you. But that's the trouble with the Western Church. We want a nice time. We'll go and have a nice holiday, and whether there are people dying, sick, and you know, going to hell, missing God, well, you know, I mean, I deserve a holiday too, you know. And we have to shift our thinking. Of course you can have a nice holiday. Just don't be so absorbed with your own pleasures that you miss the destiny of God for your life. Mm-hmm. So there's an idea. Yeah. And in attempting together, same with going to Sebastian. I mean, why do I have to go? I can send people. We'll lay hands on you. You'll have the same power. Or somebody can come with me. And I can tell you what you'll do. You'll carry the bags. And you'll book the hotels. And that's what you do. That's exactly what the guys did when they traveled with Paul and Barnabas in the old days. But you've got a lot of people that don't want to do that. And you have some, and I did that for a long time, for other people. And I still do that. I mean, if Pat Sparrow's here, I will get out. If I'm picking up somebody, whether they're older than me, younger than me, I'll just get out, I'll carry the bags. Because I get the serving thing. Because God promotes serving, you know, he anoints serving. But some of us are like serving, say, well, I'll serve a little bit, you know, on my terms, when I have time. And then they wonder why the greater things of God are not in their life. It's really not very hard. It's not rocket science, is it? Is it making sense to you?
Yeah.
Let me finish this before, to stop interrupting me. He didn't disciple the people. This is Paul. Together, he took them with him. Together, they engaged with the improbable possibility that whole communities and cities might respond openly and wholeheartedly to the message of the kingdom. In attempting to disciple cities, Timothy was discipled. In attempting together to disciple cities, Silas was discipled. In attempting together to disciple cities, John Mark was discipled. Spiritual growth occurred in their lives as they sought to serve and supply the destiny of others through the power of the gospel. It was outward focus more than inward focus. We could keep talking, but that echoes the same kind of thing as this, and we've got to come in for a close here. Come on, so stay with me. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants. They've been persecuted. We're dealing with the apostles and those with them. They're going out into stains, into their town, preaching the gospel. What we're doing is a step towards that. We're loving people. We're in the market. We want to encourage you to be in the market with us. Organize your carrot and give you the dates all the way through to next year just to have an opportunity. And then you can spend Friday night praying and saying, God, help me to just find one person that's really sick, or one person that's really hurting, and I'll look out for them, and he will help you. We need the power of this Holy Spirit person. So this is what they do. They've been persecuted, they've been put in jail, which we haven't yet, but it might happen, and that'll be all right. I'm ready, I'm okay for that. And then they were persecuted, whipped publicly. Probably not so keen on that one, but come on now, they were ready to for whatever. And this is what had happened to these apostles, these church leaders. They'd been thrown in jail in that same season of maybe a couple of months or whatever. They'd also been whipped, and they went back to the church, these people, their church, and they said, "Church, this is what's happened to us. We've been preaching the gospel, and they've been whipping us." And they prayed. Everyone say they prayed.
They prayed.
They said, "Lord, consider their threats. They're going to do all these horrible things to us. And save us from this horrible trouble and give us a nice, pleasant life with lots of blessings." Is that what your version says? Now, I believe, you know, I want you to be blessed. The trouble is, we think, the Western church thinks blessing is having an abundance of everything and leaving a reasonably pleasant life. Now, there is prosperity, but and that's good. But that's also you can serve God better. So when God prospers you and you have enough to buy your house outright, you've got $500,000 because God has blessed you in your business, then don't go and spend it all on yourself. Live with a slightly smaller house and find somebody else in the kingdom, or a missionary, or Sebastian, or somebody, and say, "I'm going to put $100,000 in there because I really can live, you know, with a house worth $400,000 instead of $500,000. And imagine how the devil will hate it when I start to use proper serious money to extend God's kingdom. That's what, now I'm not telling you you have to do that. I'm giving you an example of what happened in the New Testament church. When the priorities were different. Let it come here. Somebody say yes.
Yes.
It's the gospel we're preaching. So, don't protect us. This is what they want. Enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. How awesome. How important was speaking the word of God boldly? That in the midst of persecution, the apostles say, "God, whatever you do, make sure we speak the word of God boldly." We're going to have a time of prayer and fasting in the next month, in October. We're going to prepare you and let you. And we're going to focus very simply on things like that. I know that, you know, we would like a different building situation where we could be in Staines 24-7. But I'm telling you, God can do awesome things without that. And I'm up for that, and I'm in for that. But I want this move of God more than anything. So I've got to go. Is this helping you though? Mm-hmm. Come on. After that, look, so they prayed. This is what they prayed. There it is in the second line. Stretch. So enable your servants to speak your God word with great boldness. Stretch out your hands to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of it, your holy servant Jesus. That would be enough to pray that. What happened after they prayed? The place where they were meeting was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. We could keep going. We'll read the rest another week. They were all filled with the... They wanted to speak the word boldly, and they wanted signs and wonders done. How did God answer that? He sent the Holy Spirit. Now, they'd already been baptized in the Holy Spirit as a one-off event. That had happened before. A couple of years before. 3-4 years before. But when they kept praying, "God, anoint us to speak the word of God," the Holy Spirit came. And exactly those things happen. And then you see, they turned the world upside down. I'm going to take 1 minute. May I have 1 minute to tell you a very quick story, because I said I would, of William Seymour, who was the father of Azusa Street. And it's a long story, and I could take time to tell you. But William Seymour is in heaven now. And he, in around 1900, he was a black man, African-American. He had smallpox as a child. He was blind in one eye. All that he had going for him was that he was hungry for God. And that's what I want you to have. And as a young man, he sat in a Bible college by a guy, led by a guy called Charles Parham. And if you think what I'm preaching is slightly, you know, slightly pushing the boundaries, slightly not what you might hear in every church, let me tell you, everything God has done has always been through people that have said things far more radically than I'm saying this morning. And Charles Parham was preaching about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, praying in tongues, and all those signs and wonders and gifts of the Spirit, when it hadn't been experienced on any large scale at all. Parham was the guy that was preaching, 1900, 1899, around there. He's a white man, and he's teaching in this Bible college, and they're just hungry for God. They see it in the book of Acts, it's baptism in the Holy Spirit. They know this power they don't have. And Parham preaches it, and William Seymour, being a black man, was not allowed to sit in the college. He wasn't allowed to be a student because it was whites only. So he used to sit in the hallway outside. Now, he could have done something that a lot of other Christians or non-Christians might do and gone to the local authorities and kicked up a big stink about how this was completely unfair that he was being treated that way. And he could have spent his entire life campaigning. And is it right to treat people that way? No, it's not. And nobody's saying that it is. What I'm saying is that you can't fight every battle, and that you sometimes, in choosing the highest choice, making the best choice for the focus of your life, you might have to let some other things go. So he sat there and listened. Long story short, he prayed 5 hours a day. He was so hungry for God. 5 hours a day for 2.5 years. He met John G. Lake, who's one of my heroes. Because John G. Lake went to Azusa Street. After he left where he was, which is Topeka in Kansas, a few years later, he went to Los Angeles, and in 1906, he was teaching and preaching in a ramshackle, rubbish building, 312 Azusa Street, falling to bits, and he was a black man, blind in one eye, with no qualifications, and he preached to them, and he kept praying like that. He actually got to a stage where he was praying for 7 hours a day. He said he was so hungry for this power of the Holy Spirit. Well, that is what Azusa Street was. And for about 2 years, 2.5 years, the power of the Holy Spirit swept in through that place. People of all ages, all learnings, lawyers, doctors came into this ramshackle building. People fell over under the power of God. People were healed. It went all around the world. It was because of that Smith Wigglesworth was baptized in the Holy Spirit years later. And the entire revolution that we have had has significant roots, probably more roots there than anywhere else. This blind in one eye, poor, worked as part-time as a waiter to make enough money to live. I'm not saying you should just work part-time as a waiter and make enough money. What I'm saying is that if the priorities of this world are bigger than the priorities of heaven's world, it's time to shift our priorities and get hold of God and His Spirit, whatever the cost. Because what he went and preached then for John G. Lake, this guy Seymour. John G. Lake, who we know all about, I've talked about him before, he had a church of 10,000 people, and he said, he's the guy that, you know, laid hands on a woman with a 32-pound tumor, and the whole thing just disappeared. John G. Lake was a tremendous minister. And he said, in my church, which had 10,000 people, William Seymour came in, he said, I don't believe I have ever seen anyone that had more of a deluge of the Holy Spirit and power than that man had. He spoke to those people, he said, men trembled and fell over under the power of God in those men. It's the Holy Spirit, folks.